You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mahalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. I am re-recording a sermon that I just delivered on Sunday, September 2nd at Union. We weren't able to record it properly, so I'm going to go ahead and re-record it now. It is part two of an introduction to a long series that I've just started called Belonging to Him. The series is going to be going for several months into the Christmas season, and then we'll pick back up in January into March. Last week was part one of the introduction. And I made the point last week that the deepest need of the human heart is, in my view, both scripturally and experientially, is relationship, personal relationship. And therefore, as we consider relationship with God and communicating our heart for God's relationship with other people, that's, I think, where we all need to start. And I call that a relational apologetic. And if you didn't hear last week, an apologetics just simply means the defense of the Christian faith. Apology is from the Greek, and we'll see that in a minute here. So this week is the title of the sermon is called An Unknown God. It comes from Acts 17, and you'll see that shortly. I want to start with 1 Peter 3:15. This is a very common verse that is used by people who talk about apologetics in Christianity. It says, in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. So you need to have a relationship with God. You need to belong to Him. Always being prepared to make a defense, here is the Greek, apologia, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So there's a lot to this verse that's great, but you see that word apologia in the Greek. We're not apologizing. We're defending the faith, and it's, you're giving a reason for the hope that is in you. There's reason involved, but it's not just an argument. You're stating why you hope in God, why you have a relationship. So I want to go to Acts 17, and this is where Paul talks to people about God that don't know God, and he uses what I would call a relational apologetic. And so it starts out in verse 16 where it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was waiting for some other missionary people, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. This was, you know, Athens, Greece in the first century. Athens, like the Romans, they worshipped a lot of different gods. And so Paul, in walking around the city, would see all these statues everywhere of all these different false gods, these idols. So it says that Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And I love this passage because it shows that he took, you know, his testimony of Jesus Christ, not just to the religious people, not just to church, so to speak, but he also went into the marketplace where just the average person who wasn't necessarily interested in spirituality was. And I think that's what you and I are supposed to do as well. It goes on to say, later on in the story, Paul is facing some different men, and he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. And my opinion here is he's probably being a little tongue-in-cheek. I think he's being literal. They're religious, but he's making maybe a little joke. He says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So he's about to declare the true God to these men of Athens. And so the inscription that he saw to an unknown God, scholars, as I've researched, will say that the Athenians and the Romans, they were so interested in worshiping different gods, gods that would help them with their family, with their crops, with their business, whatever. They were so worried about missing out on a god to worship that they had a safeguard. They had a statue to an unknown god. And Paul was saying, yeah, it's right. You have missed a certain god. You missed the true God, and I'm going to proclaim him to you. So he goes on to say, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Paul is saying he's not made through men's imagination. He's not the product of your culture or what you think is best for your life. He goes on to say, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So I love that, because it says that, you know, God has set the whole world up such that all men have something inside them that calls them to seek God. And if you are someone who pursues people or starts relationships with people in order to share Christ with them, that's encouraging to know that. God's desire is that all men be saved. Paul goes on here to a very important point. He says in Acts 17:28, he says, however, God is actually not far from each one of us, this unknown God, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, he was speaking to people that believed in many gods. Maybe some of the people in the city believed that God was in everything, had a pantheistic theology. He's saying that God is personal, but he is not far from you. He is everywhere around you. His touch can be everywhere around you, and you can live in relationship with him. So that's why I call this a relational apologetic, because everything that you relate to, God has a touch on, if you want to see it that way. So what I want to do with this sermon is as I'm really going to be doing through this whole series, is make the point that If we're going to be reaching out in a relationship to other people, we need to start with our relationship with God. And so from the standpoint of relational apologetics, which is finding a way to persuade others that God is real, that they should turn to God, that they should turn to Jesus Christ, relational apologetics must start with us. In discovering what obstacles may keep the non-believer from God, we need to be diligent to discovering what obstacles there may be in our own belief system or behaviors. We need to start with us. We need to ask ourselves, in what ways is God still unknown to me? Okay? So also in this context, I think we need to ask ourselves, in what ways do we share the same obstacles as the people that we're talking to have? You know, what ways are we maybe similar to the Athenians or the culture that we live in today? So to do that, I want to talk about a term called worldview. You probably have heard this before, but the term worldview is exactly what it says. It's how do you see the world? Through what glasses do you see the world? What is the filter that makes the world look the way it does to you? And this isn't just about religion or spirituality. This can be about politics. This can be the way you see relationships, the economy, history, whatever. So I want to talk about three different worldviews that, again, you may be familiar with. The three different worldviews are these. Pre-modern. The pre-modern worldview is said to have existed from the time of creation, the beginning of time, all the way up to sometime around the 1500s. The second worldview is the modern worldview. The modern worldview, again, sometime during the 1500s, probably started to take root, and then it went all the way up to flourishing sometime in the 1900s, the 20th century, according to scholars. Now, after that is the third worldview, the postmodern worldview. That started to really take charge in the 1900s sometime and exists to our present day. Now, I want to make some qualifications regarding these worldviews. The first one is that this is just a very, very brief overview of these worldviews. These are topics that we could go through and get into a great deal of detail on, and analysis of culture and thinking and belief systems. And I even debated teaching on this because I feel like this might be too short of a summary. So just keep that in mind. A second qualification is that all three worldviews still exist today. It's important to understand the timeline of when they developed, creation to the 1500s, 1500s to the 1900s, but it doesn't mean that they've stopped existing. There is pre-modernism in the world today. There is modernism in the world today. So they're still around. And then the third qualification is that many belief systems can include a mix of all three different worldviews. As you hear these worldviews, if you're not familiar with them, you're probably going to kind of check some boxes and say, okay, well, I identify with that one and I identify with that one. So it's very possible that either presently or in the past, you have identified with all three worldviews. So the first worldview I want to touch on this morning is pre-modernism. Pre-modernism. So again, that was developed from the time of creation or existed from the time of creation. Through the 1500s is when scholars speak most often about it. So pre-modernism is an ancient worldview, and from the standpoint of religion, it contained things like the Jewish Hebrew way of looking at things. It included the Athenians, their way of looking at spirituality in the world. The Romans into the Christian time included variations of the Catholic Church. So, and the popes and the monks and that kind of thing. So it was an ancient type of worldview. The modern worldview tends to call this era the Dark Ages, because it, and you'll see kind of why, but they don't speak too highly of the pre-modern worldview. A few characteristics, and just very briefly on pre-modernism. Pre-modernists have a worldview that is focused on mysticism and divine transcendence. So again, back to the Hebrew religion, the Canaanites, the Hittites, those ancient religions, the Roman and the Greek religions, but all the way up into the ancient, first several hundred years of Catholicism and that kind of thing. The focus was that God was way above us, that we really had no direct connection with God, that God was transcendent, and that the worldview spiritually really wasn't so much about logic, it wasn't so much about what we could see, it was about the spiritual, so it was mystical. So that was a predominant characteristic of pre-modernism. And another one I want to mention is that pre-modernists, especially in the Christianity as it developed up to the 1500s, had a wide gap between the role of the church or the priest and the common believer. So we can go into, as I said, some of this exists today. I can go into a Catholic church, which has a number of these characteristics, and see a church that is just gorgeous and beautiful, but the ceiling will go to the high heavens. I can't sometimes can't even see the top of the ceiling, and that's on purpose, because there's a separation between me and God. And then in the early days of for instance, Catholicism, the priest and other people would have their backs to the people in the worship. They would be worshiping God. Again, you may know that for the longest time, Catholics worshiped in Latin, which some people did or didn't know. The common believer didn't have access to the Bible for many, many hundreds of years. So there was this big gap between the common believer and the role of the church and the priest. So in pre-modernism, how does God remain unknown? Okay? God in pre-modernism, I would say, is too far above me to be personal or to directly affect my life. That's one. God or the gods, if you're someone that worships many gods, may be fickle, the gods might be selfish, and they must be constantly appeased. Now, my wife and I have only been in Honduras about a month or so, and so we know really, admittedly, nothing about the culture. But we've been told by some people that live here, have lived here a long time, that there is a good portion of a strong strain of pre-modernist thinking here in Honduras. And so a lot of people are Catholic here. A lot of people believe strongly in different forms of Pentecostalism. So there are strains of Catholicism, and there are strains of those who hold to Pentecostalism that are a little, that kind of fall into this worldview, that that the focus is on the God of the mystical. The focus is on the fact that God is above us. But also mixed in, maybe in this culture here in Honduras, is also the idea that not too different than maybe the Canaanite religion or the religion of Athens, Greece, that the God or the gods are not to be depended upon. They're fickle, they're selfish, they have to be appeased. And so even today, we driving through Honduras, we see lots of Jesus bumper stickers and things on cars mentioning Jesus or God. And I've been told that that doesn't necessarily mean that they have a personal relationship with God, but it's more kind of based out on pleasing the gods, you know, kind of thing. They have a Christian faith, absolutely, but it's almost too distant. So there, it creates a level of superstition. So another problem and way that God is unknown in pre-modernism is that it's difficult to truly know God through the filters of human or church tradition. You know, if I have to go through somebody else who isn't isn't divine to get to the divine, that sort of breaks down the relationship. So it's harder to know God in that sense. However, there is a way for God to be known in this worldview. The personal God of Scripture can be known within pre-modernism. For instance, God can satisfy the pre-modern search for transcendence and mysticism. God is far beyond us. Isaiah 55 says that he is as high as the heavens are above the earth. So that is biblical. So God is far beyond us. Also, especially for the Christian, the Holy Spirit and the spiritual realm are things that we absolutely need to be well versed in to experience God fully. And as we're going to see in modernism, if we kind of hold too much to a non-spiritual way of looking at the world, we can forget about the fact that the Bible comes from the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives today, and that we forget that God is far above us. So there is something to going into a church and seeing that high ceiling. We don't need to forget that. So that is a way that God can be known. And I appreciate that, for instance, in the culture here in Honduras, you know, different than perhaps the United States. A lot of people I run into have a natural propensity to be sympathetic to God and to spirituality. However, we want to tell somebody who holds to a pre-modern worldview, God isn't just transcendent, he's not just mystical. God has also come down into the realm of man to walk with us in personal relationship. How has he done that? He did that through the Bible. He revealed himself through Scripture. He did that through the person of Jesus Christ. God revealed himself in the flesh in the person of Jesus. So God is not just mystical. He's not just above us. He's also present. He's also intimate with us. So that's important to understand. So no superstitious appeasement of God is necessary. We can know that he is just. We can know that he is loving and merciful. We don't have to just wonder whether God's going to love us or not love us, or and constantly have to appease him because he's selfish or fickle. He's not that way. That's not his character. Also, there's no guesswork in how to please God. God has revealed his will to us. He's revealed himself in the Scripture, in the Bible, etc., etc. So we don't have to be constantly wondering how to please God, as some people who hold strongly to a pre-modern worldview will. And while God absolutely uses the church and priests or pastors to guide his people, we can all access God directly and personally. That we do communion once a month here at Union, and we were able to celebrate it this Sunday. And it was so powerful to be able to go up and partake of the bread and the juice, and know that I was in one way or another, however people approached it, communing with God. I was able to, so to speak, approach the throne room of God directly. And so there's lots of different ways that we have an opportunity to do that because of what Christ has done for us as Christians. Modernism. So we're going to turn to modernism, the modernistic worldview. When we did the PowerPoint, I had a photo of the man standing on the moon with the American flag. And so the modernism is sort of symbolic of the accomplishments of man. So a few characteristics. Modernism is focused chiefly on logic and reason. So one reason it's good to understand that these worldviews developed over time is that modernism in many ways was a reaction to the kind of the other extreme of pre-modernism. People were saying, we're not going to trust in popes, we're not going to trust in churches or kings, we're going to take power back into our own hands. And also the extreme was, we're not going to trust in this mystical way of looking at life anymore. We're going to focus in the stuff that we can see, touch, taste, feel, hear, that kind of thing. So it's empirical is the word that's used for that. It's all about the five senses. So it's chiefly focused on what is logical and what is reasonable. The opposition is between reason and faith. Modernism is also highly humanistic and individualistic. So it just carries the trend. It was a reaction to taking the word of popes and churches and kings. We're going to take the power back in our own hands. So it was far more to do with what can the individual do, but also specifically what can man do, because we don't trust in this quote-unquote God to do it for us anymore. So because of that, modernism is focused on the progress of the world and the productivity of the world through man's power. How can man or mankind or women or whatever, how can we as human beings improve our lot in life? How can we create progress? So you see things like the development of science and medicine and technology and industry and all the great strides that we've made, you know, starting kind of right back then in the 1500s, is based on that worldview. What can man do to improve the world? Because modernism is focused on logic and reason and the five senses, another trait about it is that it's very materialistic. So you can see where the trend, if we're just focusing on what we can see, then the enticements or the empowerment of the stuff in our life, our houses, our cars, our clothes, our money, become very alluring. So modernism, you can see that especially developing in the 20th century up till today. It's very materialistic. So how does God remain unknown in modernism? There is no God, some would say. There's only mankind in the world. So a lot of people out of the roots of earlier Christianity reacted to this and said, there is no God. You guys have been lying to us all this time. That's one way that shows up. That's one way God is unknown. However, other people might say under the modernistic worldview that if there is a God, he probably created the world and he left it up to us to improve our lives. So maybe there is a God, but I don't see really any evidence of him. And so it's really all up to us. Another way God can remain unknown is that God isn't the ultimate source of wisdom and truth in our lives. Again, the modernists kind of threw out the Bible. They threw out the traditions of the church and said it's all up to us. So even people that maybe still believe some in the Bible really didn't, that wasn't their foundation. Man was the ultimate source of wisdom and truth. And another way that God remains unknown is that it's difficult to truly know God through the filter of money and material things. So again, the materialistic trends in modernism have created this wall, essentially. It's very hard to know God if I'm constantly spending most of my week thinking about material things like money and clothes and, you know, that kind of thing. However, like with pre-modernism, there is a way for God to be known within this worldview. The personal God of Scripture can be known within modernism. God can satisfy the modern value placed on material things, on science, on technology, on logic, on the potential for human progress. That can be satisfied. However, these things that I just mentioned must always be surrendered to the conditions of walking with Him in personal relationship. We must surrender our minds and our methods to His wisdom and His revelation. So one of the things I did in the sermon on Sunday was say, let's evaluate ourselves. So is there anything in the pre-modern mindset that we're kind of living in that's kind of keeping God from being known to us such that we can't communicate God to others? But modernism, I would say, is probably one of the chief places that has set up shop in evangelical churches. We have really bought into the modernistic way of looking at things and mixed it with the Bible and how God would have us do things. So I do think that's is important, especially if you're someone that's an evangelical, to consider that. What ways are you kind of running church or your own Christian life or your growth more based on how you would do it and less on how God would do it? So God can be known, but we all need to surrender our minds and our methods to his wisdom and revelation. We must also look to the material things of the world, including ourselves, to be transformed by the grace of God we experience in belonging to him. So certain aspects of Christianity and other belief systems say that the material world is evil. We need to separate ourselves from the material world and become more spiritual to join God. Well, I don't believe that's what the Bible says. I think the Bible says that while we live in a fallen world, while there is a corruption, certainly in material things, including ourselves, that we're not to run away from those things. We're to put ourselves in relationship with God such that those things can be transformed by God's grace. And I think that's the trend from Genesis to Revelation, that God is transforming what he has created for his glory, including our own character. So it's important. That's a way that God can be known. And we can use science, we can use philosophy and psychology, but they need to be redeemed. They need to be catered under the wisdom of God and transformed by God. So the final worldview is postmodernism. And you see the word post. So again, along the timeline, again, just in the way that modernism was a reaction to premodernism, postmodernism was a reaction to modernism. So a couple characteristics. This is the foundational one. A chief characteristic of postmodernism is that truth is relative and personal, and that there are no absolutes. Okay? That is a foundational reaction of postmodernism to modernism, which was about objective science and objective facts, and even to a large degree, objective religion and spirituality. So in the modernist mindset, you could have a difference of opinion very often about your spirituality or your religion, but you could say, all right, well, we'll just agree to disagree. So somebody could be right, but the postmodern will say, no, that's not right. There is no absolute truth. There's no overarching guiding truth between us. There's my truth and there's your truth. Truth is relative to the person or to their culture, that kind of thing. So out of that, often it has created a lot of division in our culture, and we can see it certainly in the United States and elsewhere, that if I dare to assert that there is some sort of absolute truth in the world, like the Bible or something, that the person who has a postmodern worldview will believe that I'm up to something, that I'm probably attacking them, their character, who they are, that I'm probably seeking to overpower them or control their life. So it sort of becomes a non-starter in many ways to talk to somebody who has a postmodern mindset about things like the Bible and that. So it's important to understand that if you're not aware. Another characteristic of postmodernism. Postmoderns are very hyper-individualistic, and they're very focused on consumerism. They're very consumer-focused. So in one way, postmodernism was a reaction to modernism, but it's also a heightened form of modernism in other ways. So modernism did deal with a market economy and producing things and that kind of thing. We saw a lot of that in the 1950s, for instance. And it also was focused to be more individual than community oriented. Is how can I do something to raise my life up? Postmodernism takes that to the extreme. We've become so individualistic. We've become so consumer focused. Modern's were probably a little bit more production focused. They were, what can I do to produce in the world? Where postmoderns care far more about how can the world serve me? There's really no separation between the world and the individual when it comes to postmodern thinking. That I'm the person that decides what's true, but also the world needs to cater to me. And so advertising over the years has bought into that. It says, what can I do to sell you this product? How can my product please you? And so we've kind of become very self-centered as a result of that. And so, therefore, when it comes to religion, another characteristic of postmodernism is that it is very pluralistic in belief systems. It's like you go to the cafeteria or the Golden Corral and you get to choose three different types of meat for your entree because you can. A lot of people say, well, why can't I just choose a little bit of Buddhism here or a little bit of Hinduism or Islam or Christianity? Why can't I just put all those things kind of together because it's really up to me to decide? So that's something else that we often deal with this type of worldview. Another characteristic is that postmoderns are attracted similarly to the pre-modern to the mystical. But what I would say in this case is it's not just the spiritual mystical, that could be part of it, but it's also in the way that the world in the recent decades has developed technology. They are also attracted to virtual reality. Since there is no real absolute, it's sort of up to me, and I can, in my own mind and heart, create my own truth and the way I see things. Things like virtual reality come along, the internet, social media, artificial intelligence, literal virtual reality where you put goggles on and you can live in another world. The technology of smartphones, where we're constantly living in another reality and assuming, like on Facebook, that we're having genuine relationships. Now, anything that I'm saying here is not something that I haven't done myself. So don't think that I'm standing afar and trying to judge people in this aspect. I spend time on Facebooks and I see pros and cons to it. But that is a trend for all of us that we're kind of leaving the real world in a lot of ways through the worldview of postmodernism. So how does God remain unknown in this worldview? The God of Scripture in postmodernism is essentially lost to my own interpretation. It's very difficult to access the God of Scripture if I'm the judge of what truth means. You really do have to live in the foundation that it was God that breathed the words that became Scripture. He used men and some women to write it, but he is the one that intended these words to find their way to the written page of the Bible. And while the it is interpreting the Bible is not just always a simple thing, it doesn't mean that God's will and his intention isn't throughout the entire canon of Scripture. But if you're a postmodern, then you're doing the buffet line thing and you're saying, well, I can pick and choose what I like in Scripture and then throw out the rest. But that becomes a non-starter. You're not really able to know God that way. Another one is I can't experience real life in God's kingdom and therefore know God if I'm always living in a virtual reality. Again, there's nothing wrong with connecting with people on Facebook, and we use Facebook a lot, and we use it with the church. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the scales tip too far in the other direction, where I think that all of my relationships are to be found online or on my smartphone or texting people or whatever, and I'm living in this kind of virtual reality. I'm never going to get to the place of being in real world relationships with other people such that I can experience God firsthand, so that I can experience things like forgiveness and God's love and God's gentleness and his patience. And I can have someone challenge me to live a life beyond what I'm living now. That's so hard to really have that happen to you if you're living in a type of virtual reality. And so you're never really going to know God that way. A final one is that I will never know God through his church if my faith is a consumer preference. God has intended his church, no matter how imperfect all of us are, including myself, he's intended his church to as one way to make God known. We show up in community, we worship, we read scripture, we learn, we encourage each other, we help each other, and that's a way that God is known. But so often, and again, I'm raising my hand, I've been guilty of this. We will go from church to church just like we're kind of choosing a different ice cream brand. I'm tired of chocolate, I'm going to go on to vanilla. And so we will spend too much time kind of hopping around, and if church doesn't meet my preference, consumer-wise, I'm going to move on. Now, I do say that there is a balance to this. I do think there are churches that are intended for people based on who they are and that kind of thing, and their station in life, what's going on with them. So don't hear that I'm not saying that. But I, at the same time, I personally have bailed out of churches before because they didn't meet a preference that I probably should have stuck it out with. So that's another way that God can remain unknown. All right, so the final way that God can be known in this worldview, postmodernism, God can satisfy the postmodern value that's placed on personal truth and the need for personal assurance. And I will say that the way that that is done, it shows up back in the passages that we were looking at in Acts. I believe that one of the best ways to communicate this and make God known to the postmodern is through the incarnation of Christ. Paul ends his long speech or sermon to the men of Athens by saying this. He says in Acts 17, 29, 31, he says, God has given assurance to all, assurance of what? Basically everything that Paul was just saying. He's given assurance to all by raising Christ from the dead. So God left the mystical, the inaccessible place of heaven, and that's sort of how postmoderns look at truth. It's up there, it's inaccessible. He left that place of heaven to show up in the most real and personal a way imaginable, right? And another one, Jesus came not to overpower or to judge, but he came to save. So again, if you remember, one of the accusations of the postmodern is if you're asserting a way of living that I don't like, you're probably here to judge me, you're probably here to overpower me. Well, Jesus' mission when he came to earth, and I think that's still relevant to us in the here and now, was about salvation. It was not about telling people, you know, hammering them over the head with how to live their lives. It was not about judging them. There is a time of judgment, certainly in the future for all mankind, but that is not now. The focus of Christianity now is about salvation. It's about our benefit. So that's a characteristic of Jesus. Finally, Jesus did not expect people to believe in the absolute truth of Scripture before they believed and witnessed that Jesus himself was absolutely true. So people today cannot, you know, unless there's some miracle perhaps, see Jesus in the flesh. I have no reason to believe that happens. But what does happen is he can see me or you in the flesh. And we can walk in such a way that, empowered by God's character and God's Holy Spirit, we can show up and be Jesus for other people. And so rather than looking at a postmodern and hammering them over the head with absolute truth that they don't want to receive, we can walk with them in relationship and be absolutely true to them because we have seen the truth of God in our own lives in belonging to him. So that's a powerful way to reach somebody with this worldview. So what I want to do is just summarize. You know, you've heard all this and maybe saying, well, okay, that's how other people live. I want you to just maybe, if you need to listen through this again, think about, in what ways could I be pre-modern such that I really don't know God the way I say I think I know him? Is God in some ways too far above me? Is God, do I often say that I can't know God's will? I can't know it, or he's going to change his mind, or just things like that, things that the pre-modern might do. Are there ways that I do that aren't so biblical that mean that God is not known to me? And so the modern one, how could I say that I believe in God and call myself a Christian and yet focus maybe too often on self-help books, focus maybe too often on what can I do to raise myself up in life? I'm like Jesus says in Matthew 6, I'm focused too much on what I'm wearing and where the money's coming from and how I'm going to eat and not trusting in God. You know, so these are human things, but these are modern things. Another thing that Christians deal with is we have so much access to the documentation of Scripture. We have lots of different resources that nobody has ever had before. That again, we can kind of miss knowing God through the spiritual. If we get too much, sometimes we become such a great student of God that we lose God in the process. So that's another one. And then the postmodern. Now this is more heavily trending through younger people, but I have certain postmodern characteristics at the age of 50, and I think lots of people do, no matter their age. You know, in what ways am I living my life in such a way that the truth is of my own making, and nobody can really tell me how to live? You know, in what ways am I so consumer focused that I'm not sticking with certain churches? You know, so evaluate this in your own life. If you're someone that feels like you're called to be in relationship or serve other people, like I said, a parent, a teacher, a missionary, think about in what ways is God still unknown to me, so that when I actually minister or serve other people or call them to know God, that doesn't exactly ring true to them, because they're saying, you're calling me to a relationship with somebody that I'm not sure that you know very well. Yeah, so I just want you to consider that possibility. So this is something that is going to trend into next week. We're going to be talking more from a scriptural, more of a theological level on what does it mean that God is personal from a scriptural standpoint. How does God show up as personal in the biblical salvation story? So I look forward to preaching that next week. This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.